That the title of the message is His Perfect Joy. And did anybody count how many times the word rejoice or joy was in the scripture reading for today? Philippians chapter 2. No takers there. Okay, nobody's a math person. but you notice how often the word joy and rejoice was in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is the epistle of joy. And I love reading through the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. I encourage you to read that from time to time. It will encourage you. And so let's look at the Lord's perfect joy this morning. A few weeks ago, we began a series on our wonderful Lord and Savior. And we started out with a message focusing on the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second message dealt with two more character qualities of our Savior, his humility and gentleness. And last Sunday, we focused on our wonderful Lord's patience. Today, we look at our Lord's perfect joy. I pray that this series will cause you to view anew and afresh our Lord's wonderful character and person. Many years ago, in order to help me in learning French, I began reading through my French Bible, one chapter a day. And I kept that up for many years and have recently switched to reading the Bible in Spanish. The interesting thing I've found is that reading the Bible in a different language often helps bring out new meaning from familiar passages of Scripture. As I read John chapter 15, verse 11, and then got to chapter 16, verse 24, and then chapter 17, verse 13, in the Louis Segond Nouvelle Edition Genève, version, in each case where Christ speaks of his joy or the joy that he gives us, it translates the accompanying Greek verb pleirao or its adjective form as perfect. For instance, in John 17, verse 13, it translates the Greek phrase as afin qu'ils aient en eux ma joie parfaite, so that they may have in them my perfect joy. I know that parfait could also mean complete, but I like the fact that it more often means perfect. Let's read in English then these passages that specifically point to his perfect joy. If your Bibles are open to John chapter 15, we're going to read John 15, 11, John 16, 24, and John 17, 13. In English. Okay. John 15, 11. These things, our Lord is saying this, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And then in John chapter 16, verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. And then John chapter 17, verse 13, as the Lord Jesus prays to his Father in heaven, he says this, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Notice, first of all, that this joy in view in these passages is the joy that our Lord has. It is his joy, as we read in both John 15, 11 and John 17, 13. The Lord himself calls it my joy. And this joy is an expression of his character and person. Anything that is a character quality of God is naturally perfect because he is perfect. Since this joy is perfect, it can't get any better than it is, because it is by its very definition the best that can be imagined or that can exist. Would you agree with that definition? All right, good. This perfect joy is not extreme exuberance or insane merriment. Rather, among other things, it is an emotion caused by a sense of well-being or by the fulfillment of one's desires. In fact, the concept of joy is so broad that the modern online Merriam-Webster dictionary offers the following range of definitions. Let me just read those for you. First definition, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And synonym offered here is delight. Then the expression or exhibition of such emotion. A second definition, the state of happiness or felicity. Another synonym here, bliss. And then a third definition, a source or cause of delight. Actually, the word joy, wherever it is found in the New Testament, translates the Greek word chara, meaning gladness or calm delight. Since this joy is perfect, it is in perfect balance with all the rest of our Lord's perfect attributes. It is consistent with his perfect character qualities. In fact, we find it in the list of Christ-like qualities given as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Would you turn there with me? I want you to see that. I want you to read along with me so that you can see the words visually as you hear them audibly. Galatians 5, verse 22. Notice the other qualities that together with joy make up this Christ-likeness. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now we'll stop right there because that's the end of the list. And whenever you see a list, it's a good thing to mark it down, write it down, memorize it if possible, because this list is the facets of the diamond of Christ-likeness. Having understood all that, keep in mind that our wonderful Lord is both a joy-feeling and a joy-giving Lord. This is one of the wonderful aspects of who he is. Aren't you glad that your Savior is not only holy and loving and kind and gentle, but he is also joyful? I don't think it takes too much effort on your part to understand what it feels like to be around someone who has the joy of the Lord consistently present in their words and attitudes compared to what it feels like to be around someone who has no joy. Maybe you're thinking of someone right now. Okay, just try to concentrate on what we're trying to make here. Which person would you rather be stuck with in an elevator that was out of commission for 4 hours? Just think about it. Just think about it. Who would you like to be stuck with? The one that was joyful or the one that had no joy? Okay. I think you're probably on my side and would say the one with joy. All right. So I know that as one of my Lord's under shepherds, I am to reflect to you the character of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you can see in me at least some measure of my Lord's joy, especially in his relationship with you. And just as I hope the joy that I possess and display before you causes you to become more joyful, so should your understanding of the joy of the Lord cause you to experience his joy as a consistent experience in your walk with him. Understanding our Lord's joy a little better, notice secondly, that since God made us in his image, he has also put in us the capacity to experience joy, just as he does. Think about it for a minute. How many of you work with computers at all? Just somewhat, okay? If you work with computers or program them, you probably realize that whatever you're going to get the computer to do, you've got to give it the capacity or the enablement to do that thing. If you have a computer that cannot do any kind of mathematical computations, then it's kind of silly to try to feed into it a mathematical question. That makes sense? Okay. Okay. If this computer can give you all the words in the English vocabulary, but it can't do math, then it's useless for the math need. And so in the same way, God put in us the capacity to experience joy. How about if you could not see colors at all? Everything you see was black and white. Could you experience the beauty of God's creation? When someone says, oh, look at that sunset, what would you say? Gray, okay, lots of different grays. How about a rainbow? Oh, look at the rainbow. Like, okay, different stripes of black and gray. You would not be able to enjoy or have the capacity to experience the joy of those colors. Oh, listen, God has given us the capacity to experience joy just as he does. And this is why it's wonderful to know that he has made us in his image. He has made us to be able to experience what he experiences. After Adam and Eve sinned, every part of man's nature became corrupted, including his capacity to experience pleasure and joy. Now, instead of experiencing pleasure only in things that are wholesome and holy, man began to experience a tainted pleasure in things that were sinful and contrary to God's perfect will for man. Nevertheless, the experience of pleasure in that which is at least wholesome, if not holy, still brings to even the unsaved individual a measure of the kind of joy that God originally intended for his special creation, man. And when we are given a new nature upon receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now have the capacity to experience Christ's perfect joy in the things that bring him joy. And if you think about that for a minute, you will realize that this is the kind of joy that we will experience someday in heaven. And that is one part of heaven that we can experience now here on earth. Having understood our Lord's joy a little better and rejoicing in the fact that he has given us the capacity to experience that joy, notice thirdly the effect the joy of our Lord has on us. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 9 and 10. I want to give you time to find it there. Nehemiah, it's before Job and Psalms, okay? So back before that, if you're looking for it. Some of you just go to the, the front part where it, what do you call it, the index, and you look for it there. That's fine, however you can find it. But I encourage you to memorize the books of the Bible so that you can, just rip it off just like that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so forth, okay? Memorize it so that you can find things in the Bible quickly when the pastor throws something at you like Nehemiah. Okay, so everybody at Nehemiah now, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as this verse clearly states, the joy of the Lord gives us strength. But what exactly does this strength refer to? It obviously can't mean we have greater muscular strength the moment we experience this joy. The presence of adrenaline and certain other chemicals in the blood supplying our muscles can stimulate the maximum muscular contraction power possible, which is not possible under normal conditions. But fear, too, can release our body's adrenaline into the bloodstream, and the same effect can be caused by certain harmful drugs like methamphetamine. Now, the strength referred to in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, is spiritual and emotional strength. Let me give you some examples. Notice that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the context of that statement from reading verse 9 is that the joy of the Lord would enable God's people to chase away grief or sorrow. Sorrow saps your strength and energy. And having the spiritual and mental strength to stop grieving or sorrowing despite the continuing existence of the cause of the grief or sorrow takes great effort and strength. In Nehemiah 8, the grief the Jews were experiencing here came from the fresh, strong conviction over their sins against God, their failure to keep the law. And that knowledge of their sins did not go away, but the joy of the Lord gave them strength to rejoice and enjoy the feast of the Lord. You may have experienced the sorrow of the loss of a loved one, or the loss of your health, or the loss of a prized possession, or the loss of employment, and the list could go on. Perhaps you may have experienced ongoing discouragement because of your unpleasant circumstances. The recent COVID pandemic that just seems not too far off in our rearview mirror was a glaring example of those kinds of unpleasant circumstances. Well, the joy of the Lord will give you the strength to say no to sorrow, no to discouragement, and to go forward with spiritual, emotional, and even physical energy to serve the Lord. Notice finally how we are to nurture this joy of our wonderful Lord and Savior. Let's go back to one of the two key Greek words in the three passages I read for you at the beginning of this message. Joy translates the New Testament Greek noun chara. But remember the other word we mentioned that seems to be translated differently in different versions, different translations, depending on the translator's understanding of the context and meaning of the passage in which it is found. That word is plerao, the verb form which can be translated to make full, to complete, or to perfect. And the adjective form, which can be translated as full, copious, replete, complete, or perfect. You can see then that one way to translate John 15:11, 16:24, and 17:13 is that we would experience our Lord's perfect joy. Another way to translate it is that his joy would be made full in us, or that we would be filled with his joy. And another way to translate it is that his joy would be made complete in us, from the standpoint that at this point we have a measure of his joy or a rough version of his joy. And I think you can see that all three of these definitions or ways to translate this word are applicable to the joy our wonderful Lord gives us. So then, how do we receive and nurture this perfect, complete, and full joy? As both John chapter 15, verse 11, and John chapter 17, verse 13 indicate, our Lord's joy would be made full, perfect, and complete in us by the words which he had spoken. In other words, the truths he had just shared with his disciples, for example, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And by implication, everything else he had taught, in fact, his entire word would be an ongoing source of joy for us as we meditate on his words and put them into practice by our obedience. Do you understand then the vital necessity of your spending time daily in the word, the Bible? By simple logic then, neglecting spending time daily in God's word will sap or leech away the joy of the Lord. How many of you remember the Sunday school song that talks about that? Anybody remember that? Let's see if anybody remembers that. Well, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember how you sort of get taller and taller in your seat, okay? But there's another verse that says, neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll what? Shrink, shrink, shrink. Okay, that's a very simple and fun little Sunday school song. But oh, what an enormous truth that it gets across to us. Oh, listen, you need to spend time in God's word. His word gives you strength. It enables you to grow. This is why at Faith Baptist Church of Laval, we encourage you, urge you, exhort you to spend time in God's word every day. We have even put out Bible reading schedules on the back table. If there's some left over, grab one on the way out. If not, give me an email and I'll try to send one to you. And we do that to encourage you to read God's word every day. Will every day have a portion of God's word that's exciting? Maybe not. Listen, as you get every part of God's word into your mind and heart, God will teach you some wonderful things that will give you joy and strength. So we receive and nurture this perfect, complete, and full joy, first of all, by reading God's word and dwelling on the truths you learn and are reminded of. But there is a second way we receive and nurture his joy. In John chapter 16, verse 24, we find a specific command and promise. Our joy will be made full as we ask in prayer and then receive from him what we have asked for. Not only is the granting of our requests a source of joy, but even more is this clear demonstration that he is listening to us. He loves us. He cares for us and delights in supplying our needs. John chapter 16, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said this, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." When is the last time you asked the Lord for something? Remember what James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. As the King James Version puts it, ye have not because ye ask not. It's very simple. I remember learning this lesson early on. I don't know that I did much of this in my preteen years, but when I went off to boarding school, especially at Bob Jones Academy in 10th grade, I guess it was, I started to understand some of these lessons in prayer. And when I got to university, I remember wanting to go on an extension, as they called it. It's a way of getting the gospel out to either jails or children's Bible clubs or a church or some other way of serving the Lord and getting the gospel out to those who need to hear it. And I remember getting a car. I think it cost me $400. Wow. By the way, it was only $400 worth of car, okay? You can see how old I was. It was a Dodge Dart, 67 Dodge Dart. And you open the hood and you could see the grass down below it. I mean, there's nothing to it, just a slant six and a few other things that kind of made it run, battery, you know, but it was pretty empty in that place. And I remember, it worked. However, I didn't have gas for it at one point. And I had been asked to take a group of ladies, college ladies, to this place to hold a vacation Bible time or a Bible club. And I prayed and asked the Lord to provide, but was it insurance? Maybe that's what it was. It wasn't gas, it was insurance. Gas only costs like $20 to fill it, you know. But I remember asking the Lord, it's going to cost $200 to insure this car. I don't have that. And so I asked the Lord to provide that $200 that I needed to buy insurance for the car. And I remember just learning from the scriptures that if you want to know that God is the one who's answering and you're not just, getting somebody else to feel sorry for you and passing you the money, I just prayed and asked the Lord to send me the $200. And I remember that it was getting close to the time when I needed to pay that $200, and still nothing had come in. And then one day, I opened my post office box there at the bottom of the dormitory, and in that box was an envelope, no name, just my name, and inside were 10 $20 bills. And no note, nothing. And I said, wow, you really work in marvelous ways, God. You can imagine, I probably cried then just like crying now. Because when my heart's full, my eyes leak. It's just the way I am. I was built that way, I guess. But understand that God answers prayer. And when that happened, joy filled my heart and leaked out my eyeballs. But understand, God brings joy when you ask and He answers. You say, well, that was an experience of a lifetime, wasn't it? I said, oh, no, that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. God has done that all through our lives. My wife and I together, God has provided for our needs. God has provided for this church. I remember at one point years ago, that there really was not even enough money to pay the fuel bill for the heating in this church. How many of you are enjoying the heat right now? All right. I'm not enjoying the heat anyway. But I remember it was going to be very close whether we could pay for the tank to get filled. And I mentioned it to this church, let's pray that God would supply. And God did. And from then on, we have never missed making a payment on anything for the church. God has more than supplied our needs. God answers prayer. And when He answers prayer, it brings joy. It brings joy. Oh, listen, when is the last time you asked the Lord for something? You have not because you do not ask. Of course, you need to ask for that which is in line with God's will, as we're reminded in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that says this, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." How do you ask for something that's according to His will? Well, you read God's word, you carefully and prayerfully check the scriptures to make sure you're asking for that which is in line with God's promises and God's ways and God's character. And when I check these things first, then I say to the Lord, Lord, I don't see anything in scripture that would tell me that this is not something that would please You. That's not something that's in line with Your character and Your will and Your ways. So, Lord, I'm trusting You to supply this. And God answers. Oh, listen, He delights to grant those kinds of requests. And that will bring you perfect, complete, and full joy. Because you know He's listening. He's real. And He's answering your requests. I ask the Lord for things in such a way that it can't be coincidence because the timing is just right. And I try not to let people know my needs because I want God to do it. I want God to lay on the heart of individuals to meet a need. And He's done that so many times in the past. What a wonderful God that we have. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare to close this message in prayer? Before I pray, would you take time to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart concerning what we've learned from His Word this morning? Have you caught a fresh glimpse of the perfection of your wonderful Lord, Christian? Will you thank Him for showing you more of Himself to you today? Do you desire His joy to be perfected, completed, made full in you? Will you commit yourself to spending more time in His Word, listening to what He has to say, rejoicing in His wonderful promises, in His character, in His assurance of His love for you? Will you renew your commitment to pray and to make your requests known to Him, looking forward to His answers to your prayer and to the joy He will send into your heart as a result? Perhaps you've been listening to this message and have realized that you don't know personally this wonderful Lord and Savior about whom we've been speaking. Would you come to Him in humble repentance of your sins? Would you trust in Him alone to save you from sin and hell and joyfully receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Well, listen, there could be someone listening to this message today, and you may have been in church all your life, maybe even grown up in a pastor's home like I did. But I tell you, there are two of my brothers who are not yet saved. They grew up in a missionary's home. Growing up in a godly home does not guarantee that you are saved. God has no grandchildren. He doesn't save you because your parents are saved. He saves you because you realize your lost condition, your need for Christ, and you come humbly to the Lord and ask Him to save you. He gladly does. But have you done that yet? If you'd like some help in making sure of salvation, please talk with me after this service, if you're here in the building. If you're listening on Zoom or listening to this message later on our website, would you contact me by email or texting? That contact information is listed for you on our website. It would be my joy to help you come to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work in every heart of those who are listening. I pray, Father, that You would speak to them. They've not yet made sure of salvation. Lord, I pray that they would make sure today, as Your word says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Lord, I pray that You would also work in the heart of every believer, every one who has repented and trusted Christ to save them from sin and hell. I pray that You would stir up their hearts to read Your word daily and carefully and focused. I pray, Father, that they would realize the joy that You promise from being in Your word. I pray, Father, that You would also encourage them to pray. I pray, Father, that they would not only ask forgiveness for their sins, ask for strength to have victory over sin. Father, I pray that they would recognize their needs, that they would come to You and ask for that which they need, and that they would trust You for it. They would ask according to Your will, that they would experience the joy of receiving Your answer to their prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just strengthen us with Your joy. May we receive it from reading Your word, hearing it preached, spending time in prayer, and growing in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.